You can turn to Proverbs chapter 26. We're taking the entire chapter this evening as we continue in the wisdom of God for us in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 26, more than even most chapters in Proverbs, is full of similes. Anybody remember what a simile is? A simile is a comparison that tends to use a word such as like or as. Crazy as a fox. Wise like an owl. A simile that makes a comparison. If you get the image and then you get what it's saying and the comparison, you get the points. So actually, I'm going to read Proverbs 26. And on some of these images, I'm going to read fairly slowly so that you can get the picture in your mind, and this will help you understand the text to make the comparison. I really want this to be a time for us of active reading and also active listening. We're really getting those pictures in our mind, and then we see the point Proverbs makes, and a lot of them just speak for themselves as to what they say to your life. Let's pray, though, before we read. Father, we pray for your wisdom, that these pictures that in many ways expose the reality of sin would shine a light into our own hearts and would summon us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 26. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest he be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Whoever meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I am only joking. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. This is the word of God. Well, I don't know if you saw it, but the sermon tonight is titled, How to Waste a Sermon Series on Proverbs. Some of you might think, Joel, you've been at this for a while. I wonder if you've thought about this question already. Maybe it's a little late to explore whether or not we would waste an entire sermon series on the book of Proverbs. My math says I've done 34 sermons on the book so far. You run the math out. By the time we get to the end of this series, we'll have spent something like an entire day, 24 hours, together in the wisdom of God in Proverbs. That's a lot of time with God's wisdom. Now, some of you, I wonder if any of you perhaps other than me, have been here for every one of these sermons on Proverbs. Some of you have been to very few of these sermons. Some of you have heard the wisdom of God in Proverbs. Well, actually, this is the first and only time, maybe, you'll hear Proverbs announced to you. But I wonder if you've ever had this thought. You might actually be wasting your time. You might actually be playing around, listening to some sermons, listening to the wisdom of God, maybe listening to the wisdom of God more in Daniel right now as we are in the church or some other place. You might be introducing yourself to the wisdom of God, but the way you respond shows you're actually just wasting your time. Now, God's Word is never wasted. God's Word never comes back void, but it would be possible for you to listen to 40 sermons on the book of Proverbs and the effort accomplished nothing in your life. Look at verse 7. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Or verse 9, like a thorn that goes up in the hand of a drunkard, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. What's it saying? It's saying there are some people you can force feed proverbs into their mouth, and it's a waste of time. It's as foolish as asking a lame man to walk a marathon or run a marathon. It's as foolish as giving a thorny flower to a drunk man and expecting him not to get hurt as he grabs at the thorns. You see, the wisdom of God that comes to us in life is not just supposed to sort of hit our ears and we say, oh, well, very good. The wisdom of God is supposed to change your life. Is supposed to force a response, to call you to be something, to call you to live before God in honor and in truth. Now, I'm really not concerned if you forget a sermon on Proverbs. You don't have to remember the illustration I thought of on the way to church last week. You don't have to remember a silly alliterated outline. That's all fine. But if you position yourself in face of the Word of God in your life, whether it's the preaching of God's Word, the reading of God's Word in your life through the week, if you position yourself before God's Word and it does nothing to you, it's just like a thorn in the hand of a drunkard. And the question is, well, how do I make sure I'm not wasting my encounter with the Word of God? Or maybe what kind of people waste their encounters? There are four kinds of people you'll meet in this text. Four kinds of people who would waste, to use the expression I'm using, a whole sermon series on Proverbs. Four kinds of ways, as we'll phrase it, to waste your encounter with God's wisdom. And the first, verses 1 to 12, is be a fool. Be a fool and you'll waste your encounter with the wisdom of God. Almost all of these verses reference the fool. You've got all these similes, all these pictures, and what are they doing? They are satiring the fool. And the idea is just look at this fool. Look at what he's like. Look at what she's like. You really can't trust that person with anything. Verse 1, you can't trust them with honor. It just doesn't fit on their life. It'd be like having snow at the church's 4th of July picnic. It just doesn't fit to bring honor to that person. We jump down to verse 6. We'll hit something on verse 2 to 5 later. But verse 6, you really can't even give a fool messages because giving them a message to give to someone is like chopping off your own feet. You say, well, how is that? Well, the idea is you give them a message to go take to someone that matters to you. They'll botch the message. they'll say it wrong, make that person mad at you, and start a war. And they're saying, look, if you want violence, if that's what you're after, cut the middleman, cut the fool, and just chop your own feet off. That's how foolish this person is. We've already looked at verse 7, verse 9. You can put a proverb in their mouth, but it's going to be totally useless if they're a fool. Verse 8, if you would honor them, well, it'd be a little bit like binding a stone in a sling. Why do you put a stone in a sling? Any kid that knows anything about David and Goliath knows exactly why you put a stone in a sling. Because you got to launch it out. You got to get the stone's got to get somewhere. Giving honor to a fool is like putting a stone in a sling and tying the stone inside the sling. And at this point, it's just a waste of time again. Verse 10, if you hire this fool to work for you, they become like an archer who's just got a whole number of arrows to shoot, and they just turn around firing at everyone they see. You hire them, they just bring pain on everyone's life around them. Verse 11, they're like a dog. It's disgusting. Maybe one of the most disgusting verses in the Bible. They're like a dog that returns to their vomit. They repeat their folly. Not only do they do all these ridiculous things, they just keep doing them. That's a pretty despicable or all disgusting description. Who would want to be like this fool? And some of you hear this and say, if I ever meet a person like that, and the way they respond to the wisdom of God, I'm going to be sure to run away. And some of you, as that's your heart response, need to say, well, have you been looking at the mirror? Have you been looking at your own life as God's wisdom is being poured into your life? No one wakes up in the morning actually and says, I want to be like a dog that goes and returns to my vomit. That's not the starting point that you become this person that's such a fool. Proverbs 1:7, kind of a theme verse for the whole book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools, what do fools do? They just despise wisdom and instruction. That's the fool. The fool's aim, or lack of aim, if you will, is that they're not interested in the wisdom of God actually changing their life. They're not actually interested, as the wisdom of God to be poured into their life, they're not actually interested in receiving it and being changed. I wonder if you look at your life and say, well, you know, that has been me. I've heard a lot of sermons. I could quote you the catechism if you needed me to. I've got some old memory verses down. You could go look on my shelves. There's some books there on the Christian life, one way, a book about prayer, a book about relationships. But the honest truth is that those pieces of wisdom in your life have been like that thorn in the hand of a drunkard. The proverb's in your mouth, but you're a fool because you don't respond in wisdom. And part of the message of this text is a warning to those who know the fools. It's telling those who know the fools, verse 4, don't answer this person according to their folly, lest you become like that person. Increase your practice of social distancing with people who behave this way. Get away from, you don't need to be invested, you don't need to be right next to these people who are going to start making you start to live and act in a way that is despising the wisdom of God. There's nothing dishonorable about saying, you know, there's some relationships in my life where I really don't want to become like that person, so it's time to increase that, to use the 2020 expression, it's time to increase that social distance. But verse 4 and 5 are interesting because they use these expressions side by side. It's not a contradiction. Verse 4, there's a way to relate to fools. Distance yourself so you don't become like them. But you also do, verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be wise in your own eyes. You distance themselves, yourself. You don't engage their foolishness in a way that prevents you from becoming like them. But at the same time, you speak to them in a way that warns them, that summons them to wisdom, that gets them off of this train of becoming wise in their own eyes. Foolishness in the passage precedes being wise in your own eyes. The fool is sort of just clueless. Wise in your own eyes. I know what's up. I know where I want to be in life because my eyes see it. So verse 12, there's more hope for a fool than the person who's wise in their own eyes. The fool's not all the way there yet in this passage. It's a sort of total self-reliance. They're just in total self-foolishness. And the appeal this evening is, don't waste the wisdom of God being pronounced to you. Don't waste the Word of God that's come into your life. Don't become wise in your own eyes. If you're at this point where your response to the Word of God is just foolishness, you're not hearing and heeding, now is the time to be answered according to your folly. I love the simplicity of Judy Rogers' song about the fool, describing this one fool. He was a first-class A-plus student in the school of a fool. He was a fool. He was not wise. He played the fool. He paid the price. Don't be a fool. Be wise. Be wise. Simple. Kids can understand that. It's basically the message of Proverbs 26. Don't be a fool. Be wise. You know you're supposed to build your life on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be a fool and try something else. It's that simple. Most of you this evening know that your life is to be built on Christ. What is holding you from actually being wise and putting your life on Christ in every area of your life, or maybe even one area of life where the way of foolishness starts to be what defines you? You will waste a sermon series on Proverbs if you be a fool. We need an answer to that, but there's a second way you could waste a sermon series. It's this: be a sluggard. Be a sluggard, verse 13 through 16. The sluggard here is almost worse than the fool. The fool, remember, is on his way to being wise in his own eyes. The sluggard, verse 16, is already there. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Seven, that number of perfection, the perfect number of wisdom, the perfect amount of wisdom could be right in front of this sluggard, but the sluggard knows better. The sluggard has heard all of the wisdom of God and has come up with a wiser way of life. Listen to my wise way of life. Listen to the way I approach life. Well, there's a lion in the road, so I actually don't approach life today. There's a lion in the road. I think I'll be staying inside. But listen to my approach of wisdom in life. Verse 14, I just turn back and forth on my bed all day long. Verse 15, look at my wise approach of life, far wiser than these seven men who can answer sensibly. I put my hand in a dish to get food, but if I'm really tired, I just leave it there for a while. It's a little bit too much for me. I just leave my hand in there. Don't you see the wisdom that my own eyes have created for my life? It's making a fool out of this sluggard. And let's face it. Our sluggardly way of life needs to be satired sometimes. We need to recognize how pathetic it really is to know and have heard the wisdom of God announced to you, but the defining trait of your life is laziness. To have had the Lord Jesus Christ come to you and announce to you the truth of the eternal, transcendent God who would save sinners, and you say, well, that's just really great, but I've got a wiser way of life. But then if we had a little camera looking in at your house, we'd say, this person's wise way of life is sitting around and doing nothing. And some of you, this ought to convict you. Because instead of action plans in life, you're just full of a bunch of inaction plans. I'm amazed to read studies, one study particular this week, really, that the number of people, thousands upon thousands, that confess to missing work for video games. It's just a phenomenon. Every once in a while, I miss work because I got to get caught up on my video games. Or it's amazing how many people, if you explore their life and what they're doing to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the literal answer is verse 14. I turn on my bed. I just love to sleep. I'm not saying sleep is a problem. God gives His loved ones sleep. Absolutely. There's place and time for rest. But if that's your way of being in the world, that the goal is to sleep, You've got to ask yourself, am I just being wiser in my own eyes than seven men who could answer sensibly? You see, you waste the wisdom of God being poured into your life if you know it all, you hear it all, and you do nothing with it. If you're doing nothing with the wisdom of God, if you have no plans on doing anything with the wisdom of God announced to you tonight or this morning or tomorrow in your Bible reading, you are wasting your time. What's the point of this? Be a sluggard. That's another way to waste it. There's a third way you could waste the wisdom of God in your life. Be a mischief maker. Mischief maker. Verse 17 down to verse 22. That word, mischief maker, not mine, Bruce Waltke's description of the person there, and it's a good one. You find that the person of verse 17 through 22 is far more active than the sluggard. The problem isn't that they're sleeping all day. The problem is the stuff they do when they're awake. They're all active, and they're invested in all the wrong things. Mainly, they're invested not in personal wisdom, but in messing up other people's lives. They're invested in dealing with other people's problems, stoking the fire on other people's situations. The wisdom of God has never really spoken to them. It's spoken to the person next to them. And they're here to deal with their issues. So some examples of how you can do that. Verse 17, you can dive into other people's quarrels. It's a really wise idea. It's just like finding a pit bull on the side of the road and saying, I wonder if this is like the other pit bulls. Let me grab the ears just to see what happens. That's pretty foolish, but some people live this way. This can be your game in life. You're always in a battle. You're always in a quarrel, and they always have so little to do with you because they're other people's quarrels. Here I am, Lord. Send me to someone else's quarrel. That's your prayer in life. That's a problem. Facebook would make a lot less money, I think, if before you got an account, you had to memorize Proverbs 26:17. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Or that strained relationship in your life would get a lot less traction if before you entered that difficult situation that's stressing you out, you quoted Proverbs 26:17 to the person you're about to talk to. A lot of people would say, oh yeah, then I have to just step out of this conversation. This is not me. This is not my quarrel. Maybe for you, it's not so much quarrels, joining some other problem in the world, but it's your desire to go create the problems. I'm not finding enough action outside of me, so let me find some firebrands, some arrows. Let me just fire them into situations. Let me just see what happens. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. Young people, maybe some of you who call yourself older than young people, if you find yourself saying these four words a lot in life, you may have an issue. If you find yourself always in life saying, I was just kidding, I wasn't being serious. It's not that big a deal. I don't know why you made such an issue out of it. You may be spending your life just throwing arrows, firebrands into other people's lives, and they're being shocked that you caused a problem. High schoolers, let me just say, the next time you think of some great prank to do at the high school winter conference or something like that, how about you read Proverbs 26:18-19. There can be a way of life that you think is funny that really doesn't work out so well. It's actually wasting the wisdom of God. I still remember counseling a young man who was having dreams that his sister was being attacked in another state far away from him. We counseled and talked through this, and then he discovered that his friends were coming into him in the middle of the night and surrounding his bed and whispering and doing all kinds of stuff to him. And he woke up thinking that his close relatives were under attack. He didn't find it that funny. I didn't really find it that funny. It's not a good thing to be the one that deceives your neighbor and walks away and says, I was only joking. Maybe your approach is a little more subtle than that. You don't like the firebrands. You don't like the arrows. You whisper. You whisper. It's subtle. No one even heard what you said, but you know what it's like. You have a fire that's going out. What needs to be done? You bend down real low, and you just start to blow. You just blow a little bit, and no one hears it really other than the air coming out of your mouth, and all of a sudden, the fire gets a-rolling. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no whisper, quarreling ceases. A charcoal to hot embers, and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Some people's approach to controversy isn't the dog grabbing or the firebrand shooting, it's just the whispering. I thought I should tell you, just so you guys know, what was going on in their family last week. Did you hear about that? Can you believe what so-and-so did at church last week? That was really interesting. Did you not see that? Now, I know that we probably shouldn't be talking about this, but I just wanted to add one more thing about that situation. And the whispers. And the fire is just blazing, and you walk away and you wonder, who started that fire? You see, this is a really convicting passage because it doesn't let you down. You can waste the wisdom of God by being a fool. You can waste it by being a slugger. You can waste it by not absorbing His wisdom, but being about others' conflicts, be a mischief maker. But then there's a fourth way. I wish at this point I could say, and now here's the answer of happiness. Verses 23 through 28, it just gets harder. The fourth way you can waste God's wisdom is to be a hater. To be a hater. The term I think people use these days, just hating on people because you can. These verses are all about hate. Verse 24, whoever hates disguises himself. He's got seven abominations in his heart, verse 25. 26, hatred covered with deception. 28, a lying tongue that hates its victims. You see, this person's not like the sluggard. This person's very active. And this person's not actually quite like the mischief maker, because this person knows how to speak graciously, verse 25. This person can sound like those wise men who can answer sensibly. This person flatters. You might enjoy a conversation with this person, or I don't know if you'd enjoy a conversation with the other three. But down inside of their hearts is hate. There's no genuine love for the people they've been called to act wisely with and to. And to paraphrase Paul from 1 Corinthians 13, if I have all the wisdom of God, if I can speak in the tongues of the sages of Israel, if I have the words of Solomon on my lips, if I know what the Word of God says on how to work hard or how to be diligent or how to care for the poor or all the things God would teach me in wisdom, if I have all of this, but I have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. You can fake the wisdom of God in your life. You can waste your time. You can walk out of here as someone who can understand the world better because you've studied God's wisdom in general revelation and creation. You've studied God's wisdom in His Word. But if deep down in your heart it's hate for others, you're not making much progress in the wisdom of God. What's your heart response to people? When they step inside your cubicle, when they walk down the stairs in the morning, when they step up to the microphone, when they come across the sanctuary to speak with you, when they find their way onto your preferred digital media platform, what happens in your heart? Is it filled with the love? Or is it covering hatred? Are you hiding the fact that you really just can't stand this person? Some of you, well, I know so many of you, and I've experienced your love. I see your love for each other. I doubt the problem here is that you just hate everyone around you. That may be true for some of you. I doubt it. I think most of you have a great love for the people God's put in your life. But maybe it's just one individual, or three individuals, or six, or however many. And you know, well, when that person comes into the room, then I've got issues. You can have all the wisdom of God, but if you're filled with hate, it really doesn't matter, verse 25, that you know how to speak graciously. And all of the effort to grow in wisdom will be a waste of time. You will be like the fool who's just been handed a thorn, or the lame man who's just been asked to run a marathon. So the question you ask is, where's the hope? Where is the redemption in a passage that speaks so much to what we are not to be? Often when I'm preparing sermons on Proverbs, I go look at how other Reformed preachers have outlined the text or situated the text, and I came across one sermon that was fairly fascinating this week. One very godly Reformed preacher preached an entire sermon from this chapter, anchoring off this chapter, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you say, wait, what? Where is the resurrection here? And actually, he just used one verse and then jumped into Matthew. Verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. And again, you say, where's the resurrection? The idea of the sermon was this, that those who put the stone in front of the tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who lived a life that desired to kill the Savior, it all came back on them. And you might say, well, that's not really the point of verse 27. It's not a prophecy of that event. No, it isn't. But verse 27 is announcing to you this, that the way of folly doesn't work in life. That in the fabric of God's moral universe, His ethical universe, those who roll stones up mountains, those who in folly roll the stone of folly up a mountain, it comes right back down on them. Those who dig the pits of sluggardliness and mischief and hate, they do not destroy God or His people, they destroy themselves. And the proof is, yes, that the stone that was in front of that tomb was rolled back. The people of that day returned to the vomit of those who went before them. As they killed the prophets, they killed the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus rolled the stone back. The disciples followed the way of sluggardliness, sleeping as Jesus needed their aid. But Jesus rolled back the stone. All kinds of mischief, lies about the Lord Jesus Christ that sent Him to the cross, but Jesus rolled back the stone. All kinds of hating of our Savior, leading Him all the way to death. But the stone came back on them, and Jesus rose from the dead. You see, in a world that's ruled by a wise God, the way of foolishness doesn't work. The way of Christ overcomes. And that is, first of all, a warning to you this evening. It doesn't work. You could get all the way to the point, if it were possible, of putting the Messiah on the cross and burying Him in the grave and having the victory of foolishness, and it wouldn't work, because it didn't work. God's world is the world where wisdom works, and the stone comes back on those who walk in folly. So yes, guess what? It's a warning of eternal judgment. There's not going to be anything better than vomit to eat for eternity of those who walk the way of fools. But if you hear the wisdom of God, you say, I want to leave the way of fools. I want to leave the way of the sluggard. I don't want to be a mischief maker. Lord, take the hate out of my life and cast myself. Let me be cast on Jesus Christ. You will be cast on the one who rolled back the stone. You will be cast on the one who walked this way, not this way, but the way of wisdom that contrasts this way. Your hope this evening is our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you hope in Christ, go back to the part of your life that wants to be a fool. Totally ignore the wisdom of God. And say, Lord, forgive me and make me someone that actually doesn't want to waste this, but wants to live in wisdom before You. Go back to the part of your life that wants to be a sluggard, that wants to actually do nothing with the word of God announced to you, and say, Lord, put a fire in my bones. Send me out. The disciples weren't sleeping on the day of Pentecost. They were preaching. They were at it. They were at the service of Jesus Christ. Go back to the part of your life that wants to meddle in others' quarrels and cause problems in their life, that wants to hate all those who are around you, and say, Lord, make me an instrument of wisdom and love and grace to everyone around me who needs not my foolishness but needs my love. Let yourself be changed as you realize the way of fools, and then look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, it's weighty to be exposed before you in your word. We would wish every week to come to a passage that perhaps extols who we are or leads us to be better versions of what we are right now. And in some way this text does that, but in some way this text just calls out sin. So let us be open to that, have our ears open to that. Give us insight into your word, conviction of sin that funnels back to the way of wisdom and funnels back to Jesus. And we trust you for your hand in this. In Jesus' name, amen.